Well, good morning. I am delighted to be with you again. This is my third time this year. That's pretty cool. I feel like a regular now. This is good. Christmas has always been an important time in our family. My twin son's birthday is on the 17th of December. My parents' anniversary is on the 19th. And my birthday is on the 24th. So Christmas was always just a flurry of birthday gifts, celebrations of God's blessing to families, and birthdays. And so anyway, I love being able to be here during this time because it's always just such a significant time of my own, just enjoyment of both God's blessings and the connections of the relationships God has given us. And Advent is such an interesting time. It's so easy to get caught up in just thinking about preparation for Christmas. But really, it's this watching and waiting that we've been talking about, singing about, in the prayers that we were praying earlier in the service. It's this great transition between the end of November, which is the feast of Christ the King, and then the beginning of this Advent season where we watch and we wait in this anticipation and tension between both the eschatological coming, second coming of Christ, and yet we walk right into the birth of Christ. It's this beautiful, wonderful time of really putting the bookends of the Christian calendar together. That God has come, He's coming, and that He's active in our lives. And so it's this orientation toward the promised future and a reflection on what God is doing, not only in the past, but what He's continuing to do in us and through us. It's this watching and waiting, this attentive eye of the watchman with eager preparation, attentive to what it is that might happen. So as we wait upon the Lord with an eye of watchful return, He also calls us to this attitude of preparation. Not solely in the idea of human endeavor, which is easy to do in the Christmas season, but in this focus on who God is, what He is. And so I love the fact that today we get to talk about Mighty God, that second name in Isaiah that He gives to this great coming child, which is so ironic, right? Because the infant child seems anything but mighty, dear, sweet, tender, but no, don't be deceived, don't be confused. This is the mighty God that we are dependent upon for our salvation, our redemption, and our continued transformation. And it's in that continued sense of transformation that those are signposts in our lives of God's work, His ever-present reality in our lives today. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We'll reread that text and be brought back right into the context of what it is we'll be studying today. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly God, we are so grateful not only for your promises that are yet to come, but how you've already fulfilled and established these as truths that we get to live in daily. Lord, as we spend some time together pondering and thinking about this, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what it is that you have for us to recognize as truth. You give us hearts that are soft to receive and to absorb your love, your graciousness, and all that you have for us. And that you would give us the conviction to put into action those things that you've brought to rest, to ring true in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The first thing that I would like to bring forward out of this passage is this, that his might corrects sight. God's might corrects sight. When we cannot see which direction we should go or where we should travel, we have a mighty God who is with us. This foundational truth is needed especially in the darkness of today's hopeless and confused and broken culture. We see so many examples of that around us. Sometimes it gets hard to know what to watch or to listen to or how we should respond. Sometimes we get discouraged and almost in a place of analysis paralysis where we're not even sure what to believe anymore. But our mighty God is with us, and he allows us to be those lights to give hope to people who are desperately looking for salvation where they see none. God has called us into that place, that intersection. We bring light and direction and hope to the world around us. When I was in my mid-20s, I was backpacking with a group of junior hires. And one needed to get down the mountain. He couldn't make the trip, so I met him down to meet his parents. And foolishly, I took off late in the afternoon to accomplish what was a full day's hike. But in my 20-something idealism and strength, I headed up the mountain, only to find that my flashlight was no match for the confusion of the trail in front of me. In a moment of real sheer terror and fear, as I sat there hopelessly trying to find which way the trail was merging in front of me, because it could make no distinguishment from where the trail was to the rest of the forest, I stood there and just prayed, oh dear God, is this where I'm gonna die? Like eaten by wolves in the middle of the forest, frozen and hypothermic. And at that moment, as I'm praying, this jet screams across the sky and I look up and my flashlight just catches the glint of reflectors that the backcountry rangers had put along the top edges of the forest canopy so that they could see and travel and navigate it when the snowpack was high. And I could see in front of me how to safely navigate through this forest. It was a great reminder to me of God's mightiness when we need it most. It's a great reminder to me of our smallness and his bigness. And that when we come to him, he responds. It's in knowing the Almighty that we get our sight corrected. In that moment, I did not know where to look. I did not know what to see. I did not know what was truth. But he directed me in a simple path that has been a reminder to this day that God's direction is what I could count on. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." So when we don't know what or how or where or why, we can still act and trust in the truth that our God is almighty and we can rest in his purpose. The second thing I'd like to bring out of this passage is that his might brings delight. God's might brings delight. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian." One of the joys of prophecy is that there's often this double fulfillment. As the nation Israel interacted with Isaiah's words, they so clearly were thinking about their current situation, the heavy burdens that they faced, the yoke of their oppression, the slavery. And yet, they had real problems that they desperately needed God to deliver them from. And so do we. There are things in our lives that we desperately cling to that we so desperately wish we did not. We recognize patterns that are not helpful. We recognize relationships that are toxic. And we find ourselves in places where we don't know how to be delivered from the very things that we so long for. We have needs, and we need God to step in. We need God to intervene. We need God to deliver us. And our ultimate need, our ultimate reality is probably best vetted and found and understood in this, that unto us a child is born, a son given to us, that need that we have that Jesus himself, mighty God, meets. For our mighty God has delivered us from the things that really matter when it comes to eternity and the here and now. Not just salvation present, but salvation now. Our mighty God is breaking slavery to sin, he's breaking a bondage to addiction, and he's softening hearts and opening minds to the truth of his love for you and for me and for those that we have a hard time finding lovely. God is opening our hearts. In the war-torn imagery of Isaiah 9, verse 5, as true as war and destruction is on the body, it is true on the soul as well. So don't miss that in Isaiah's prophecy, he is demonstrating that God is with us in every moment of the day, the ugly moments and the joyous ones, pointing us to truth, pointing us to the reality of his love for us, and demonstrating that we are truly his, that we are truly his beloved, and that he is willing to act on our behalf and save us from the ravishing effects of sin. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Home Depot looking for a new shop vac, and I couldn't find one that met kind of what I was looking for. They had a blower attachment to it. And I saw a clerk in the aisle, and so I went up to the person, and I said, oh, hey, I have a couple questions. Could you help me with? And the person didn't even hear me comment. So I raised my voice a little louder. I said, excuse me. And as I'm looking at this individual, I'm as close as to her as I am to these poinsettias. And still, no response. And so I assume, she's got some long, lovely hair. She's probably hiding these iPods. And she's just clearly ignoring all the world around you. And it's one of my pet peeves. I don't know if it's one of yours. But when someone should be attentive and they're not, it's just a bit irksome. And so I cleared my throat and said, excuse me, a little louder. She turns around like I startled her. And she looks at me. And she clears her hair back over her ears, and she says, I'm sorry, I'm deaf. Oh, my. In that moment, the judgment, being responded to somebody with a sweet voice saying, I am sorry, apologizing to me because she is deaf, that was the greatest gift that God gave me this Christmas. No, it really was. And so when I think about God's might bringing delight, that was such a moment of delight in saying, wow. I would have given her a hug if it wouldn't have been cringy and weird. But I so desperately wanted her to know that what she saw as a need for apology was brokenness that needed to be embraced and loved. And I was so grateful for that moment. Because what I saw in that moment is how easily I am afraid of how I'm going to be responded to, my own insecurities and my own weaknesses. And it was just a reminder to me that God sees us as his beloved children. And those things that I wish I could change with a snap of my hand, with a snap of the fingers, it's brokenness that, as Henry Nouwen would say, is an opportunity and an invitation into connection and deeper love and intimacy with our Creator. So perhaps it might be helpful to reread those verses we just read in Isaiah with the here and now, with that double fulfillment in mind. For you will break the yoke of their slavery to sin and lift the heavy burden of guilt and fear of death. You will break the oppressors, Satan, the devil. You will break his rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. And because the other side of the incarnation that we celebrate in just a few weeks, those you wills of this passage are changed to the you haves. We have those things in Christ. The third point I'd like to look at this morning is that his might brings light. His might is light in three ways. His might is light in truth, His might is light in wisdom. His might is light in freedom. John 3:1 tells us that through Jesus, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In other words, Jesus is both the one who spoke and was one spoken of when God said, "Let there be light." His might is light. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, take it a little step further. Then tells us that all things, visible and invisible, were created by Jesus as he continues to hold all things together. In other words, his might brought life and continues to bring light because it is light. His might is light to my heart and to the world. This is the way that John uses the word light in John, in 1 John 1:5, when he says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is the source of all things that shine. He is the light of the truth in our world." In Scripture, light is also a metaphor of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 119, verse 105, a familiar verse to many of us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light into my path." Much like those reflectors in those treetops were a guide to my path. So God's word, God himself, Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom and knowledge. It's by the might of God's word in us through Scripture, through the imprint of the Holy Spirit speaking to us as our wonderful counselor, that we're able to see the reality that his might is light. It is wisdom. It is truth. It is knowledge. A friend of mine who I've been meeting with, we've been talking about the whole topic of understanding and receiving God's forgiveness. And we talked about some deep areas of shame. He lived a life of addiction for many years, and through that, some very painful decisions were made. But as we were talking about letting those things be truly forgiven by God, I asked him, I said, what would it be like if you had a daily reminder that God's forgiveness is real? We prayed in that moment one more time, asking for God's forgiveness, reminding ourselves that God's forgiveness is real. And I said, what if you took one of those cairns? He had these rock piles that he built, and it's a really cool artistic kind of a guy. And so he built these rock piles. He didn't even know they were called cairns. But I said, yeah, that's what they're called. He's like, okay. So he looks it up, and he's like, oh, yeah, you're right. Like, yeah, I know I was right. But I said, what if you took one of those little rock piles, and it was just a reminder to you of this moment when we really firmly reminded ourselves of God's forgiveness? He goes, that's a good idea. So he takes me to his house afterwards. He says, I did what you told me. I want to show you. I made a cairn that I would see every time when I pull into the driveway and when I leave. It's a reminder of this moment. He built this double helix monument with an internal area for a large candle that he lights every night. I'm like, wow, that's quite the cairn. He's like, yeah, that was quite the moment. I needed a monument to remind me of the thing that I have struggled to remember for decades. I need to live in the present understanding and recognition of God's love and forgiveness, and I needed something that big to remind me. I love the fact that he put into practice the reality of God's truth in a way that we in our feeble, broken humanness need regular reminders. Jesus, the might of God, the light that shines. It's not only truth and wisdom and understanding. It's not only what illuminates our paths, but it's also something figuratively that doesn't weigh much. And God's might is light in the sense that it is our freedom. When Jesus says in Matthew 11:30 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's talking about this. He's telling us that his might is light. His might, because of what he does for us on the cross, he is carrying a burden that we no longer need to carry. He's taking it from us. On a prayer walk, or as I call prayer hikes, I spent 4 hours with a commitment only to listen to what God was saying. And while I'm on this trail wondering if God's actually going to say anything, I heard that still small voice say, "You've been carrying that for a long time. Would you like me to carry it for you instead?" And I just at that moment was able to think about areas of shame, of disappointment, and areas that I kind of just stick in my backpack and kind of think, well, I'll just keep it there in case, you know, I ever get a harebrained idea again. I'll just remember that I'm that broken idiot. And at that moment, I literally just felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, just literally lift your hands up, be an idiot walking on the trail, and just hand it to me. I'm like, really? But what if somebody sees us, God, and this looks really stupid? He's like, you want to get rid of it or not? I'm like, yeah. So I walked along the trail until my arms got tired, just saying thank you. But that moment was a great reminder to me of this, that the might of our God, the might of our Savior, is light. He does carry our burdens for us. He does want to take them from us. So to put it all together, His might is the light through which we see truth. It's the light by which we gain wisdom. It's the lightness and freedom that our souls long for, because our burden is lessened when we give it to Him. So praise the Lord for our mighty God, because His might corrects sight, His might brings the light, and His might is light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this Advent season, we ask that You will renew our focus on You, watching and waiting attentively to what it is that You might say to us, how You might meet us in our brokenness and reveal how much we are loved, how much we are held, and how much You long for intimacy with each of us. Lord, we thank You for this time together in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.